Thank you, Brother Rice, and we're so glad to be able to be with you this evening. It's a joy to be here, be a part of this worship service, and to study together from the Word of God. Brother Rice led my favorite song, I think, the number 13. I've always thought that hallelujah is the voice of angels, the words of angels. When you find in the Bible the word hallelujah, it's always talking how the angels would be singing around the throne of God. So we're sort of singing with the angels when we sing that song, and it's uplifting, it's beneficial. It raises our spirits to think about that, and then, of course, to be happy as we gather together this evening. We're grateful for the presence of every one of you. Look forward to our study again this evening. We've made the point that if you have any questions, we'll be glad to answer your questions after services, because we're willing to study the Bible. We want to know the Word of God and be able to do what God would have us to do. And we recognize that we're on our journey to heaven, and we hope that we all reach there without the loss of a single one. So we'll be talking about the things of God's Word. We hope that you'll pay attention to that, but also follow along in the Bible as we study together. What we're talking about tonight is the quandary that we're in. Are we going to have Islam or the Bible? Do we have both? Is it either or? And as we think about these things, we really do have a quandary, because Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. There are many billions who are Islamic people, that they are Muslims religiously. And as we think about those things, I mentioned earlier, and I want to say it again, I want to be whatever God wants me to be. I would not hesitate to be a Catholic if that's what I believe the Bible taught. I wouldn't hesitate. And I'd be proud to be so if that's what the Bible taught. I'd be a Baptist or Methodist or whatever it might be if that's what God wants me to be. So we go to the Bible and find out, what does God want? Today, many religions are self-service, self-centered type religion. Someone will start a church and have a poll, what do you want in religion? And they will gather people together that want to be entertained in that particular role. The end result sometime is that many religions today are more entertainment than they are worship to God. In our sincerity, we want to be able to please God, to be able to understand what the Bible is saying, to be faithful in that. And we do recognize that there's a choice in front of us. Are we going to have Muhammad, or are we going to have Jesus? We're faced with a quandary. We have to understand that there's something here that requires some kind of a choice. Because we have, first of all, two religions claiming absolute truth. When you come to the Bible itself and you begin to read the Bible, you'll find within the pages of the Bible statements by Jesus saying, such as John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. On the other hand, you'll hear the Islamic people saying somewhat the same thing, that Muhammad is the last and greatest prophet, and that you cannot be saved unless you are a member of the Muslim faith. And we have to look at that and recognize that these then are not only two religions claiming absolute truth, but there were two founders claiming absolute truth. Muhammad on one hand and Jesus Christ on the other. And I'm just a human being. And I need to understand what the will of God is. I want to go to heaven. I mentioned that last night, and I say it again today, that I'm very sincere in the fact that I want to be saved from my sins. I recognize that as all people, we've transgressed the will of God, and that we have need of redemption. We have need of forgiveness. And I want to know how to go about being forgiven. The Bible tells me that this is through the blood of Christ. As we noted last evening, Islam says that that's only due to the will of Allah. That you may work a number of works as a Muslim, but it is up to Allah to forgive you or to condemn you. Well, I'm faced with the problem then, because both cannot be right and both could be wrong. I could be wrong in all of this. And I need to be able to find a way to be sure about these things. My question is then, can we tell the difference? Is there anything here that would help me tell the difference and come to a conclusion that I can be sure that this is what God wants me to do? And as we consider that then, is there evidence upon which we can make an accurate decision? We need evidence. I recognize that I could feel a certain way. And that feeling could be very deceiving. When Jacob was told, it was told Jacob that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal, and his brother showed his blood-soaked garment, his father grieved. He had deep emotion because he thought that the child was dead. He had actually been sold into slavery. He lived to see him again. But that grief he felt was so overwhelming, and emotions can deceive you. So we're looking for some evidence then that will tell us exactly what we might believe that's right without a doubt. I want to introduce tonight a passage that we looked at last evening, and the Bible tells us to test the spirits. Beloved, I do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is of God. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This was spoken by an apostle who had received the Holy Spirit. And as he received the Holy Spirit, he was guided into all truth. In John 16 and verse 13, the Lord promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit was going to come. He would guide them into all truth. Here's one of the apostles claiming then that God has done that. And if you notice the pronouns in this particular passage, it talks about we, that's the apostles. It talks about they, those are the false teachers, the false prophets. And then it speaks about you, those are the hearers, those are the searchers, trying to understand the will of God. And if you follow the apostles, he's saying, then you'll know what that is. So we're going to be looking at some evidence tonight along that line, we certainly hope. But the battle is joined in that both cannot be right. You cannot have two absolutes that are in opposition to one another and both of them be right. So we're looking then the fact that Islam rejects the truth about Jesus Christ. And we need to see that very clearly. First of all, they believe that the Bible of the Christians is corrupt, unreliable, and inferior to the Quran. We do not believe that. And I mentioned that last night. I want to repeat myself just a little bit. As we talk about the evidence of the Bible being inspired, we use the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, to point out that the Bible was confirmed. Thus, we have God, through Jesus Christ, promising in Mark chapter 16 that the apostles would be able to give signs and wonders and miracles to confirm the word. Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus Christ began the confirmation, and then the apostles were given the Holy Spirit, and they were able to work miracles in order to prove that that's so. There are no claims like that with the Quran. So we need to recognize then that we have the claim of the Bible confirmed and very, very secure. Also recognize that Christians follow untruthful doctrines. The doctrine of the Trinity is especially considered to be blasphemous and sinful. The Quran does not believe in the Trinity. They believe that Allah is the lone God. They do not understand the teaching of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and reject that as well. Not only that, they reject that Jesus is the divine Son of God because they say God is too exalted to have a son. And yet one of the central things of the very Bible itself is John 3:16, sometimes called the heart of the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Friends and brethren, when you begin to recognize and accept the great love and grace and mercy that sent Jesus Christ to the cross, we come to understand what it means then that you have such love extended to mankind, the creature of God, and that God loves us. Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have repentance. And that's exactly what we're teaching here tonight. And so the Muslim says that Jesus is not the divine Son of God. And here's our quandary. Muhammad himself said that he urged people to read the Old Testament. He called that the Jewish law, the people of the book. pardon me, both Jews and Christians were referred to by Muhammad as the people of the book. He urged his followers to read the Bible and to read the New Testament because it was he recognized the that Jesus Christ was a prophet. He recognized the apostles. He recognized David. He recognized Moses. He recognized Noah and others of the Old Testament prophets. Well, here's the problem. If Jesus Christ is a prophet, and he said in John 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus either told the truth or told a lie. If Muhammad himself, and we can prove that he did so, said to read and profit from the Bible because they were the prophets of God as well, then Muhammad could not be right when he started talking about the fact that Jesus was not the Son of God. They also reject that Jesus was crucified and not resurrected, that he's not a savior or a mediator and did not atone for the sins of mankind. Now folks, this gets to the very central part of Christianity. I mentioned last night, well again tonight, that when Muhammad died, it proved nothing. It simply proved that he was a man. He died. I'll show you a little bit later tonight the picture of his tomb. He's dead. He's in the tomb. But however you look at the tombs around Jerusalem, some of which is supposed to be the tomb in which Jesus was buried, he's not there. He's been risen from the grave. The point that needs to be made is that when Jesus died, he died for a purpose. And the purpose of his death was the sacrifice for sin. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, and also in verse 20, Ezekiel the prophet said, as God told him to speak, the soul that sins shall die. You and I sinned, and we ought to die. The punishment will be just. Because each of us, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's inclusive of all of us. What are we going to do about the problem of sin? Ezekiel 18:4, he, the soul that sins shall die. We've sinned, we ought to die. But the great mercy of God intervened in that he sent his own son to die on the cross. Jesus came to die. His death was not just something that happened to all mankind. He died and was put into the tomb, but on the third day he was raised. Therefore, the sacrifice that Jesus made, made his death unique, and exactly that it was the means of the sacrifice for sin. Jesus took my punishment for me. I should have died, but Jesus died in my place. Each of you must do the same thing. Recognize Jesus died in your place. You ought to die spiritually because you've sinned. But Jesus took the punishment. Isaiah 53 is a wonderful chapter in the Old Testament. It talks about the suffering servant. Now Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. And the reason that is so is because Jesus loved us so much that he came and died for us. So Muhammad died. What does that prove? He simply died. Jesus died. What does that prove? He was the atonement for the sins of the world. The power in the blood of Christ has never been diminished. The power in the blood of Christ was that perfect sacrifice. Jesus was a sinless Savior. He went to the cross without sin, and that sin satisfied the divine wrath of God. In, again, Isaiah 53, it speaks of the fact that when God saw the suffering, the travail of Jesus, he was satisfied. That is, God's righteousness was such that sin had to be dealt with. He couldn't just wave his hand and say, sin be gone. He had already said in his righteous judgment against the devil and against sin that the soul that sins must die. Well, we have sinned, all of us. We must die. But Jesus intervened, and he died on the cross, taking the death that was due to me. That's the difference in Muhammad and Jesus Christ. I want you to carry that thought with you as you go through the lesson this evening. So then, I want to test the claims of the Bible and test the claims of Islam. And here's the way I want to do it. I want to bring to your mind the procedure in the court of law. Let's say out on the street, a drunk driver comes down and hits somebody and kills someone as a drunk driver. Now, I'm not there. I'm going to be in the jury, and I'm going to put all of you in the jury. All of you are going to be swept into a jury tonight. You didn't see the wreck, but suddenly the police and the court brings this thing to the place in the courtroom where they're going to have a trial to see if this man is guilty, and witnesses are called. And then not only the witnesses are called, but their testimony is given. Eyewitnesses. Someone is standing on the curb. They saw the drunk driver hit the car that killed the man. And there were a number of witnesses, so these witnesses are called in. And the jury, now you're the jury tonight. I'm going to pat on you in the court. You're going to listen to evidence. And when we get through, you have to have a verdict. You have to reach a conclusion, because we're going to do this as like to do every day in court. If you go downtown in any kind of a court of law, and you'll see that some event has happened, and there are people who are called to testify because they saw or witnessed what took place, and they give that evidence to the jury, and the jury, on the basis of evidence, reaches a conclusion. And notice that in the process and the procedure of law, the jury must reach the verdict, otherwise it's a hung jury. But when the evidence is there, then you can reach the conclusion and have a verdict. What I'd like to do is to present the kind of evidence to you tonight that when I get through, you can reach a verdict. And you can understand whether the Bible is true or whether Islam is true. You'll be able to make that kind of informed decision. Now, we do that, for example, with regard to Jesus Christ. The event that we talk about in the Bible is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's an event. I wasn't there. And you were not there. So how can I be sure that it happened? Well, what we do, we come to the court of law, we say, where are the witnesses? Well, Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he said there were 500 witnesses at one time. So let's call in the 500 people, and they're going to testify in the court. What did you see? We saw Jesus Christ as a risen Savior. He rose from the dead. Well, let's introduce the apostles. The apostles also said the same thing. We talked about last evening Thomas, who was not there when he first appeared to the 11 apostles. And a week later, he was there. And Jesus came and said, Thomas, take your hand and touch my wounds. Put your hand into my side and be no longer unbelieving. And Thomas touched the body of Jesus. He saw the wounds of Jesus. That was evidence. And he said, my Lord and my God. So we have the same kind of evidence then with regard to other things, Christianity itself. But in your heart and in your mind, you have to be in a jury situation when it comes down to your faith. Because in this process here, there's evidence being supplied to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now let's talk about Napoleon for a moment. I've never met Napoleon. But I read in school books that Napoleon was a real person. Well, how can I be sure? How can I be sure that Napoleon was a real person? Maybe somebody made him up. No, because there are books written about him by eyewitnesses. People who saw him, people who were with him, wrote about Napoleon. If I can believe about Napoleon because of the proof of evidence, folks, I can believe in Jesus Christ because of the proof of evidence. And if somebody says, I'm not going to accept the proof about Jesus Christ, I'm going to reject the proof about Napoleon. It's the sensible evidence that we follow every single day in the court of law. And I want to say to you that Jesus Christ has been proven beyond doubt to be the one who came from heaven. John the baptizer, as he was baptizing, saw Jesus. And he baptized him because Jesus came to him to be baptized. And the next day, John saw Jesus, and he said, the Lord, and this is in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. John said that the Lord told me to baptize, and he said, when you see the Holy Spirit descending upon the one that you're baptizing, that will be the Messiah. And he said, I've seen and I bear witness that this is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the testimony of John. It's been recorded. Just like the stories about Napoleon have been recorded. I believe Napoleon really lived. How can I be sure? Well, I was not there. I never met him. Maybe somebody fooled me. No, we have testimony. Now, folks, the very same process by which we accept the fact that Napoleon lived, that Benjamin Franklin lived, that Thomas Jefferson lived, that anybody who ever lived, whom you've not known personally, that you were not there, you accept the evidence, the written evidence of the witnesses and the testimony that's been given, and you know that it is true. That's the same way we believe about Jesus Christ. I haven't had a vision. I haven't had some kind of a dream about Jesus Christ. I can't say to you, I just feel and hear that Jesus is really the Son of God. I just feel it. That's meaningless. It's meaningless. But when I look at the evidence, and I've been on a jury before, and when I look at the evidence about Jesus Christ, and I recognize that an event took place. Jesus was a man who died on the cross of Calvary, and he was buried in a tomb, and that tomb is empty. And the reason it's empty was because he was raised from the dead. Well, you weren't there. How do you know? I know because of the eyewitness testimony. Over 500 people saw Jesus. Thomas, who did not believe, was led to believe. And I want you to remember that when you read the Bible, the apostles, when Jesus died on the cross, they thought everything was gone. They did not anticipate the resurrection. They did not know the plan of God. And when he was raised from the dead, it was a surprise to them. But now they have given their witness. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to the apostles, just before he ascended on high, you're going to be my witnesses. Jesus used legal terminology about his presence. And that's what I want you to do tonight. I'm impaneling you on a jury. We're going to be looking at eyewitness testimony about things. And when we get through, you need to make a decision. You need to recognize that there's evidence here about some things. And you're going to make a decision based upon that evidence about what you're going to do with it. Because it's important that heaven is in the balance. And that's what we want to talk about then. Decision that's based on that evidence. Truth will be established as we look at this kind of evidence. Now, what we want to do then is to test both claims. I want to look at this, first of all, the case for the Quran. Is the Quran true? Well, let's look at that for a moment. Muhammad was just a man. He said just a man, and nobody worships Muhammad. He claimed revelations of God by the angel Gabriel. No proof. No claims that he could prove. Only his claim that it took place. And we have no other proof of that. And so we're supposed to believe. And you know, there's a man named Joseph Smith. And Joseph Smith claimed that he had visions and dreams and that God spoke to him. And he wrote the Book of Mormon. And see, all kinds of people have done all sorts of things like that. How am I to know the truth? Well, we're going to look at the evidence. We're going to understand that proof. His words were memorized by his followers. Some of them wrote them down on palm leaves. Some of them wrote them down on pieces of bone. Some on papyrus. In some various places they wrote things down. And then after he died, all these things were gathered together. Does anybody know if anything was left out? Was it all collected? You see, nobody really knows. We just have the word of people about that. So they had oral traditions from person to person. For quite a few years about the sayings of Muhammad. I played a game when I was a child. It was called gossip. And I would tell Mark something, and I'd tell Mark to repeat the same thing back to Jimmy. And then Jimmy to repeat the same thing, and you go back, you'd be surprised what would wind up at the back of the room. Oral tradition is not reliable. When you say it, I'm going to memorize the New Testament. I couldn't do that. I couldn't even begin to do that. Well, what they're saying is that before the Quran was written down, that people memorized it, and then after Muhammad died, all these were brought together and put into a book, and it is infallible. I think it's somewhat like gossip. I'm quite sure that they got some things right. But as it being infallible, where's the proof of that? The written record only after his death, and so he never saw the finished product. He never was able to say, that's exactly what I said, even to the least jot and tittle of that. So human efforts do not prove infallible inerrancy. I'll tell you right quickly, I'm very fallible. And I make mistakes in a lot of things. So when it comes down to me believing and hanging my soul upon the word of somebody that says, this has been memorized, it's been memorized without flaw, nothing has been left out, everything has been said, and it's absolutely infallible. There's no proof for that. And so we're looking for the case for the Quran. Look at the case for the Bible. Jesus, who was not just a man. Now, Mohammed says he was a prophet. As a prophet, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So you have the stamp of approval by Muhammad and what Jesus said about himself, and he was going to speak God's will. So if you turn down your Bibles to John chapter 6, we want to notice exactly what Jesus said about the message that he had, and we're looking at just like we're looking at proof. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 38, Jesus said, For I've come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him at the last day. So that's the claim that Jesus made. And now let's look at John chapter 1. As he said, as John the Apostle wrote about Jesus and who he is, John chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This is John describing Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so you have the testimony of these others, such as John. And now Jesus' words in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now there were witnesses of Jesus. There were witnesses that saw him heal the sick. There were witnesses of those who saw him make the lame to walk. There were people who saw and recorded the fact that Jesus made the deaf to hear and the blind to see. There were witnesses when in Bethany he spoke to Lazarus at the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave. Now these were not done in the corner. And the reason why the Pharisees hated Jesus so very much is because when Jesus raised Lazarus, this was the straw that broke the camel's back of the hatred of the Pharisees. We've got to kill this man or everybody is going to believe him. They were being done out in the open. People saw Lazarus come out of the grave. People saw the lame to walk. People saw the lepers cured. People saw that demons were cast out. These are not myths. These are actual miracles that took place. Now folks, just as an aside, I believe the age of miracles is over. Nobody's working miracles today. The Bible tells us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there was a time when miracles were given. And there were gifts of the Holy Spirit. There were nine of them, speaking in tongues and various things like prophesying and working miracles. Those were true miracles in the time of Christ and the apostles. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that those things would pass away because Hebrews 2, if I remind you, was that those miracles confirmed the Word. When the Word of God was confirmed, there was no need of miracles today. I don't have to have a miracle to believe in Jesus. I've read the miracles that Jesus did, and the people who saw them testified. Remember the event? Eyewitnesses, their testimony, and you knew what your verdict. I cannot help but believe that Jesus worked the miracles because there are so many people that actually saw what he did. Thousands of them. And then these things were recorded by the witnesses. In John chapter 1, John again is talking. And in verse 29, he said, The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why did he believe that? John believed that. Why did he believe that? Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness. Here's the witness again, here's a testimony. He bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now that's evidence. See, that's evidence. That's not someone just fooling around. Here's evidence of that. And we have to recognize that John the Baptizer believed that, and he lost his head because of the truthfulness and the good life that he led. In Acts chapter 1, we have the apostles now. I want you to go back in your mind, if you've read the gospel stories, and look at the apostles before the resurrection. They were not very nice guys. The apostles were not very admirable people. They were jealous of one another. And they would say, I want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, let me sit on your right hand when you come in your kingdom. And somebody said, well, I want to sit on your left hand. And they were arguing among themselves, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? So they really didn't have that kind of attitude that they had later, after the resurrection, after Jesus had died, after they had buried him, and after he was raised and they saw the risen Jesus, they were bold and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were different kind of people because they knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And so in Acts chapter 1, and I'm in the book of John still. Let me get to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And this is the time when Jesus Christ was going to be ascending into heaven. But in verse 8, he told the apostles, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses. That's a legal word. That's the word we're talking about tonight. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So not only the apostles, but also Paul, when he became an apostle, he spread the word telling everybody, I've seen the risen Savior. And in Acts chapter 1, when they replaced Judas because he fell away with Matthias, they picked only one who had been with Jesus from the beginning, eyewitness. An eyewitness of these things. And on further down in verse 21 of the same chapter, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out and in among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. I'm presenting evidence in the court of law. Here are witnesses who saw these things and they gave their testimony. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says there were over 500 at one time who saw Jesus raised from the dead. And we noticed in Hebrews 2 that these signs that they did confirmed the word that they taught. The last few verses of Mark chapter 16, Jesus said that these signs will accompany you, and they were to be able to do that as witnesses. So when we get down to it, it was also confirmed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talked about the confirmation of the word and how a man does not decide that he's going to be this, only that God decides that. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, a man doesn't say, well, I think I'll prophesy today. I think I'm going to prophesy today. No, he says in verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was a witness. John, Matthew, all the others were witnesses. 500 people were witnesses. Now, if I were a lawyer in a court, and the question comes up, Was Jesus really raised from the dead? Here'd be my evidence. This would be the witnesses that I would use to confirm all of that. Now then, somebody said, well, what? Maybe they're liars. What kind of witnesses are they? I'll tell you, we can prove that pretty quickly. Somebody might perjure themselves, that is, get up on the stand and tell a lie. Particularly if they think by telling a lie, they're going to get a bribe. If somebody's going to pay them money, yeah, that's what they did in Jesus' trial. They paid men to lie about Jesus. It happens. Was that true of the apostles? I know it not, because when they told that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, they began to be killed. They were persecuted. They were hunted. Now, I might lie, but I wouldn't put my life up for a lie. And neither would the apostles. So when they saw the risen Christ, they told the truth and they were ready to die for the truth. That's the kind of witnesses they were. And so we can use those witnesses in a court of law to prove that. There's another contrast that I spent a bit of time on this because I think it's so important. We're looking at evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We're looking at evidence that He died, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day. And if you're not going to receive the witnesses of these men, you cannot, by that rule, believe in Napoleon or Thomas Jefferson or any other historical figure that you've never met. But if in your life you know that you believe in Napoleon and Thomas Jefferson and any other historical figure because people who knew them wrote about them, by the same reckoning you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If not, why not? There's another contrast. Muhammad was merely a man. He was born and he died. He had a natural birth with father and mother. He lived and died and is buried in Medina or Medina. His tomb contains his remains today. It's a place of pilgrimage. People go to see his tomb. There's no significance to his death. He just died. And nobody claims that in his death people have their sins forgiven. He didn't sacrifice himself. He just died. He never worked miracles. He never claimed to work miracles. And no one claimed that he was anything other than simply a man. And all Muslims acknowledge this. They say, don't worship Muhammad. He's just a man. And so, Muhammad acknowledged Jesus. He said he's a prophet. So here's a little bit of evidence from the other side that's going to be brought in. Let's call Muhammad to the witness stand. Muhammad, what kind of man is Jesus Christ? He's a prophet. He's a man of God. Well, what did Jesus say about himself? Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Those are things that we have to enter into the contrast. There's the picture of the tomb of Muhammad. He's still in it. They're talking about some beginning to worship him, and they may have to hide his remains to be sure that he's not worshipped. But there's his tomb in Medina. There's another Christ now with Jesus Christ. Jesus claims to be God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Jesus said before Abraham was, John 8:58, I am. He claimed the same attribute of deity as God himself in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when he said to Moses, I am has sent you to Egypt. That's the claims of Jesus Christ. Muhammad said he's a prophet. He's a man of God. Then he's born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 speaks of the fact of the prophecy over 500 years before he was born. And you come to Matthew chapter 1 and you find the fulfillment of that in the New Testament by the people who witnessed these things and who wrote about these things. Matthew chapter 1 beginning of verse 21, the Bible says of Jesus Christ, he shall, talking about Mary, his mother, she shall bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this is done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now here is something that is an indelible proof of evidence. You cannot fake prophecy. Prophecy is the death knell for agnosticism and skepticism. Because when someone prophesies 500 years before a thing takes place, and the prophecy is so exact and so unique, you know exactly what it's talking about, only God can do such a thing. And you have the prophecy in Isaiah 7 about the fact that Jesus Christ is going to be born of a virgin, and she was. We have the testimony about that. Jesus lived and died as a sacrifice for sin. That was the purpose for him coming to earth. While we're yet in sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. 1 John chapter 2 said he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Jesus came to die for that reason. And in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here was the plan of God from time eternal, that Jesus Christ was going to come and save the world. There was a purpose for his life. There was a purpose for his death. But that tomb is empty. That just says volumes. The tomb of Mohammed is full. His bones are there. And they know that that's so. But the bones of Jesus are not there because he was raised again. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is wonderful news. And we need to revel in it and praise God for it, because it says so many things about our need for salvation. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I'm presenting evidence tonight from witnesses who saw and recorded all of these kinds of things. We're not talking about just emotional things. These may bring emotions, but that's not the purpose of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, that was seen by over 500 brethren at once, on whom the greater part remain alive at the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was also seen by me as one born out of due season. That was the Apostle Paul making that claim and speaking about it. Now turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And what you're doing is you're looking at evidence. You're looking at the testimony of people who have been called to court. What happened in those days in Israel? What really happened back in those days? In Luke chapter 24, beginning of verse 1, Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, carrying the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. There's your witnesses. There's your witnesses, reliable witnesses. People who would not die for a lie, but they die for the truth. And they did. Most of them, evidently all beside John, died a violent death because they were talking about that. That's a picture of a tomb. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane, not far from the gates of Jerusalem. And it has a sign on the door. He is not here. He's risen. Let that sink in. I'm asking you as a jury member to weigh the evidence. Evidence has been presented as capable as any truth is in a court of law today. Things that have been recorded about Mohammed without proof. Things that have been recorded about Jesus Christ with proof. Is Mohammed the seal of the last prophet? We're going to look at that in just a moment. The Quran claims many prophets were sent. Jesus was just one of them. Mohammed was the last and greatest. Surah 4, 163 through 165. Mohammed is not the father of your men, but a messenger of God and the seal of the prophets. Where is the testimony? Where are the eyewitnesses? And there are none. None at all. The Muslim theologians believe that the preceding verse bestows a special honor on Muhammad, not shared with any other messenger. Just as the Jews believe that Judaism is the only true religion, and as Christians consider Jesus as the only Savior, Muslims believe that the title, the seal of the prophets, makes Muhammad the final messenger of God. And that's from quotations that we've looked at in searching for this. So we come back to the question, is Jesus the true prophet or Muhammad? Moses prophesied of Jesus. Please turn into your Bibles to Deuteronomy 18. Here we're going to pick up some of the Old Testament. Now remember, Muhammad said that the Old Testament was to be received because it was of the book. And Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning of verse 15, turn a page, we have Moses talking about another prophet coming. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desire to the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, a prophet like Moses. From among the brethren I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him." Well, if you look at Acts chapter 3 now, you have here the Holy Spirit guiding the apostles on the day of Pentecost and just a few days after that as they talk about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 17, or Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, the Bible says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, and Samuel, and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold those days. You're the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Peter was saying that Moses was told there's going to be another prophet. That prophet is Jesus Christ. And Muhammad said, listen to Jesus. And so we understand that. Jesus is God's divine prophet. Hebrews chapter 1, as we have looked at the book of Hebrews, Matthew chapter 17 on the transfiguration, this voice was said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." He's more than a prophet. He's God's own Son. And Jesus' words continue to the end of time. Matthew chapter 28 speaks with regard to the Great Commission and to get it go to all the world. And then Jesus is the last prophet because he said of himself in Revelation 1 and verse 8 that he is both the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the Greek language, the end of the Greek language. He's the Alpha and the Omega. There won't be any prophets after Jesus that were authorized by anyone other than Jesus. And so true prophets never contradict each other. True prophets never contradict each other because they have the same source, the Holy Spirit. If then Jesus Christ had the Holy Spirit, which the Bible claims that he did, he spoke the truth. Now then, for just a moment, and I'm getting closer to the end. I recognize you're a good audience. I appreciate that. We're going to come to a verdict in a moment. The religion of Christ does no harm. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Contrast that with the Islam of today. Of the many, many murders, the religion of Christ does no harm. Look at the two religions and their founders. First of all, with Muhammad, in the Quran, it says in a number of places, God hates those who don't accept Him. And you can research these places. I don't have the Quran with me. But Jesus said, God loves everyone. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Here's a contrast. Between Jesus and Muhammad, which one would be the one that's most fitting, the prophet of God? There's another contrast. Muhammad married 13 times after his first wife died and kept sex slaves. The Quran mentions that Jesus never married. There's another contrast. Muhammad slept with a 9-year-old child, had sex with a 9-year-old child. That's also found in the writings of the Muslim belief. Jesus was without sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Muhammad murdered those who insulted him. He killed people. He had their heads cut off. He had their hands cut off. He had their fingers cut off. Jesus preached forgiveness on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's a major difference in those things. Muhammad in his lifetime ordered 65 military campaigns and raids in his last 10 years. And that was murder and mayhem and murder, making people become Muslims. Jesus had no soldiers. He told Peter, put up your sword. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And he never offered any approval of war or violence. He said, pray for your enemies and love the world. Muhammad demanded the captured slaves and a tribute of a fifth of all the loot taken in war. See, when he was a Bedouin, they would raid the caravans. And that's how they made their money. Well, after he became a prophet, they did the same sort of thing, and he kept a fifth of all the loot that was taken in those situations. Jesus never owned any property. He never had a house that was his own. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And when you see the contrast between Jesus coming to serve mankind and Muhammad at the end, a rich person because of the loot that he had taken, he died fat and wealthy from what was taken from others in war, are demanded from others in tribute. Jesus had no possessions, and he said it's better to give than to receive. And this is the evidence piling up. And you're looking at a case that now then you have to deal with. So I'm calling you members of the jury. How do you find? I presented some evidence tonight. I've talked about an event that happened. I've talked about witnesses that saw what happened. I've talked about the testimony they've given, and their testimony is reliable because they were ready to die for the truth if they taught that Jesus was coming from the grave and lived. Are both religions equally good? So you've got a decision to make. Are both founders equally honored? And what you have now is the evidence before you. And this isn't a game. I'm using this analogy to sort of make it very personal to each one of you. And the reason why I'm doing that is because each of you has something that nobody else does. That's your personal soul and spirit. Your identity. The fact that you know that you exist. And the Bible says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. And somewhere in your mind and somewhere in your consciousness, there's the understanding that I do exist. A cow doesn't have that understanding. A dog doesn't have that understanding, but you do. And the Bible tells us that you must spend an eternity somewhere. And people are coming at you with different stories. Muhammad says this. Joseph Smith says that. And then there's Jesus Christ. What's different? about the testimony of Jesus Christ. Friends, what is different is there's evidence. And so, again, an event took place. Jesus was crucified on Calvary. He was placed in a tomb, and the Romans put guards at the entrance of the tomb. And yet Jesus came out of that tomb on the first day of the week. Well, how do I know that? I wasn't there. What do you think about it? You weren't there. I've read the stories of those who were eyewitnesses. Like Thomas, he placed his hand in the wounds. This was the physical body of Jesus that hung on the tree. He was alive. And then Acts chapter 1 talks about him going back to heaven. He had finished his course. But we have the testimony, we have the evidence of these things. Each of you must decide whom you're going to serve. Long ago, a wrong choice was made when they said, would you have Jesus or Barabbas? Who will we set free? And they chose Barabbas, which was the wrong choice. Now you're going to make a choice. And so far as I'm concerned, I don't have to know what your choice is. But I do want to tell you that this choice is going to go with you into eternity. You're deciding tonight your destiny. You're deciding where you're going to spend eternity. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. The Bible tells us clearly that Jesus died on the cross and His blood was shed. It's not in the waters of the baptistry that there's any power. I don't believe, nor I have never heard anybody say, that you're saved by water. I believe, and the Bible teaches, in salvation by the blood of Christ. I asked last night, I ask it again, where do you find the blood of Christ? You can't go to Walmart and find it. You can't go to Target store and get it. Where are you going to get the blood of Christ? The Apostle Paul answered that in Romans chapter 6. Because he told us how to reach the blood of Christ. And I want to close tonight by talking about that particular passage. And leave this with you. Because now you have to make a decision. And now you are the jury. And it's up to you what you're going to believe and what you're going to accept. And so in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is talking about these people who became Christians. Beginning verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? I raise the question, why are you baptized into the death of Christ? Because that's where the blood was shed. When He died, He shed His blood. Then He says in verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, death, burial, resurrection. Baptism is a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You become dead to sin as you repent, and you're buried in the water of your grave, and a spiritual operation takes place. The blood of Christ cleanses you from your sins and you rise a new man. And so He says, if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That old body of death. What did you do in your lifetime that Paul could speak of it as the body of death? What sins have you committed? Have you lied? Have you stolen? Have you committed adultery? Have you cursed the name of God? What sins? Each of us must look into your own heart and recognize that that old body of death is still with me if I've not been forgiven. But by the grace of God, the mercy of the Lord, when you're baptized into Christ, the blood of Jesus washes away your sins. That happened to the Apostle Paul, who was still Saul. Saul persecuted Christians. He put some in jail. He consented to their death. And yet when he saw the Lord, he became a believer. And Ananias, the preacher, said to him, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. The old body of sin is gone. and you're walking in a new life, been raised to a new life. That's the gospel story. Islam cannot touch it. Mohammed did not die for that purpose. He just died. But we have a Savior. And that Savior, Jesus Christ. Is He your Savior? I presented tonight a case as though in a court of law. I'm not a lawyer. I claim to be, and I wouldn't be a good one. But we've heard about an event. We've had eyewitnesses. And the eyewitnesses have given their testimony, and that's up to you. Do you believe the testimony? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? That's the purpose of the Bible. John said that there are many signs that Jesus did that are not recorded in this book. These are recorded that you might believe. And believing, have life in His name. May that be so in your case and mine. Folks, let's go to heaven without the loss of a single one. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, let Brother Gibson know that I'd help you baptize you in Jesus Christ tonight. And your sins will be gone because Jesus is Lord. He's risen and stands at God's right hand today. And we sang earlier, hallelujah. And that'll be so again if you obey the gospel. Will you come as we stand together and sing the invitation?